And since we are about to open up the Holy Spirit inspired, inerrant Word of God, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for the gift of your Word, Scripture written down so clear and so plain, given to us to be our authoritative guide. This morning, as we journey into your Word, turn some pages, I pray that you would be with us in such a way that our hearts are open to receive what you have for us. Clear away the clutter and distraction, busyness of the week, the issues of the day, and help us to simply be present with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll get there in a moment. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be going. I'll take you through a passage there. We are in week 2 of a 3-week series called Winsome Words, looking at our words because our words matter to God. They matter to people, and we want them to matter to us. Part of being a disciple is not only to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but to embrace and cooperate with the life transformation process that He works in us for a lifetime. We are being changed on the inside so that our externals might be changed, and that includes our words as well. Back in the day, I have a short story for you to sort of prepare our minds for what we were about to read and hear this morning. Back in the day when I was a new dad, a young dad, a new dad, both of those, I guess, I remember being in a park with two other guys. We just finished throwing the frisbee, and we're just gazing out to nothingness, really. But then along came something that entered our scene, and it was a young woman pushing a stroller, and a dog on a leash was tied to the stroller. And we each looked at that, and we said very different things, which was intriguing to me. As a new dad, I was really interested in strollers. So as this scene went on by, I said, "Hey, nice stroller." And the guy next to me was an outdoorsman, and he was really into animals of all kinds. And he looked at the same scene going by, and he said, "Hey, nice dog." And the guy next to him was a young single man who was in need of sanctification. You guessed it. He looked at that scene, and he said, "Hey, nice girl." Well, three different people responding to the same situation, exact same scene, and yet we spoke very different things. What happened? We all spoke out of our hearts. What was in our hearts at that moment in time came out with our words, and it became very different perspectives on exactly the same scene at the same time. Well, here's something that you do every single day. You speak out of your heart. Every single day, you speak out of your heart. Your words are much more driven by your hearts than they are your circumstances. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning as well. I know we want to explain away our words at times based on circumstances and who did what, who said what. But your words are much more an expression of what's in your heart. If you want to be winsome with your words, you need to understand where your words begin so that you can address the direction of your words appropriately. And your words begin in your heart. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. We'll start with a little section, verse 43, and then I'll back up and get some context with you as we go through this. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, these are the words of Christ. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart." So in this passage, Jesus doesn't tell us what makes a tree good. He's not talking about necessarily the identity of the tree or what the qualities of the tree are like. It could be any old tree. But he's talking about what is inside of the tree produces what comes out in terms of the fruit. And he even has this good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit. And then he goes a bit further. Figs don't come from thorn bushes. You would never expect a thorn bush to bear fruit in that way. And grapes don't come from briars. And so what Jesus is doing, he's laying a foundation. He wants to make one point here, and he starts with the agricultural world. He's just laying a foundation in order for him to be able to say this. This is the very end of Luke chapter 6, verse 45. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So good man, good things come out of that out of him because there's good in his heart. Evil man, evil things come out of him because there's evil in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And you might have a translation that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words come from your heart. They do not come from circumstances, although circumstances can impact your words. Your words do not come from other people, although other people do influence your words at times. Your words do not come from our defeated enemy, the devil, although the devil wants to wreck your words. The devil does not make you speak. Your words come from your heart. And we can stretch this out a bit more. Your words do not come from your nationality, as in certain ethnic groups are loud or boisterous or aggressive. Your words do not come from your geography, as in the East Coast is in your face. Your words do not come from your parents, although that's a big influence, but your parents do not make you speak. Your words do not come from alcohol, although that also has an influence. You know, your words still come from your heart. Your words do not come from external pressure, such as tired, hungry, and alone. Again, big influence. But your words come from your heart. Paul Tripp has written a book called The War of Words, and I would recommend that to you. I think I had it listed in the notes last week. This is a tremendous book, and it is about the words that you speak. It's also about the gospel and how the gospel shows up in your struggle to speak well. Well, Paul Tripp has said that the war of words always reveals a deeper war. So you might try to win this battle of words based on externals, and it's kind of like grabbing the bad words before they come out. You know, let's just stop those words that you don't want to be said. Let's just grab them before they come out of your mouth, and we'll just stop it right there. Paul Tripp is saying, and he's echoing the words of Jesus Christ, since your words begin in the heart, recognize that the war of words reveals a deeper war, and do your battle there if you are concerned about your words. Or if you want to improve and upgrade the standard of your words, do your work there. It's possible to be working hard and yet be working hard in the wrong area. You can no sooner improve your words by putting duct tape on your mouth than anything else in an external frame of mind. Your words don't begin on your lips. They begin in your heart. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23 says that the heart of fools blurts out folly. Isn't that fascinating? The heart blurts out words. You may, again, think it's circumstances that are causing you to blurt out words or other people, or I would mention tired, hungry, and pressured. And I can relate to all of that. I have blamed all of that for my words, all of that. And yet your words don't come from being tired, hungry, or pressured. They come from your heart. Those are just simply external influences that change how you filter your words. But the words are still there, residing in your heart. And they happen to come out because you had let your guard down. Okay, so back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I'd like to point out the context because this is not a sentence that just stands alone. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus led up to this, and I mentioned with this paragraph that began with verse 43. But this paragraph is not a standalone piece of Scripture either. There's a lot of things that are leading up to this, and we could just do a quick survey through the first several chapters of Luke. But I want to start with verse 27. Because this is where he really begins to focus in on the matter of the heart. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27, I'll read at least some of this. Verse 27, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." That might be something we need to address in our times, in our culture today. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that." And then he concludes that little section with this in verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I'm suggesting to you that Jesus raises the bar so high, none of us can do this in and of ourselves. Left to our own resources, we won't fulfill this. We need heart transformation. Let's read on, verse 37. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Now, we looked at this recently, I think, on a Sunday morning. Do not judge does not mean you have no standard and you just accept willy-nilly whatever happens. The judgment is applying your own standard to people, and then they apply theirs to yours. Because Jesus does want us to evaluate. He does want us to discern. And he does want us to think critically about his words. And at times, we need to tell people, that thing there that you're doing, that's wrong. I don't judge those who have abortions, but I will boldly declare till my dying days, abortion is wrong. It's just plain wrong. It's evil. But that doesn't make me judgmental. I'm not judging the person. So do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. So I see also helpful when you do Bible study. Notice your paragraph titles. You see sitting above verse 27, my paragraph title says, "Love for Enemies." And sitting above verse 37, my paragraph title says, "Judging Others." And then this seems to lead into this issue of fruit. Verse 41, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." Well, the love for enemies that Jesus represents in his teaching here is good fruit that grows out of a good heart. And I would suggest to you that the non-judgmental attitude that Jesus asks for here is representative of good fruit that grows out of a good heart. If your words don't flow out of a good heart that rests in God's control, mark it well, you have usurped God's authority over your words. Here's another statement from Paul Tripp. The war of words is a war of sovereignty. The war of words is a war of sovereignty. Who's going to be in control? Who has authority over the words that you speak? See, we think it's just a matter of self-control, and a little bit more self-control will do the trick. But if you struggle with words, self-control is not the issue. It's a matter of the heart. If you find yourself to be critical or negative or sarcastic or judgmental or disrespectful or rude or yelling or talking too much about yourself, recognize that's not a matter of more self-control. That's a matter of submitting to the sovereignty of God, who asks to be Lord of your words. The war of words is a war of sovereignty. If you're not in submission to the sovereignty of God, and it is most likely that you are seeking self-control. I mean, just to be autonomous. You're in charge of your life. Every moment you speak, God is sovereign. Every setback you endure, God is sovereign. Every surprise to your circumstances, God is sovereign. Every time you're hungry, pressured, or tired, God is sovereign. You would do well to embrace His sovereignty and strive to meet His standard for your words, not through self-help, but for allowing God to change your heart. We looked at this last week. The standard, I think, for our words in Ephesians chapter 4 is to honor the Lord and help people. Honor the Lord and help people. God's sovereignty does not mean that all things work out for your pleasure and your comfort every single time. It does mean, however, that His redemptive purposes in the world and in your life will be accomplished. And sometimes that will be whether you cooperate or not. That's how sovereign God is. And that's how capable He is. Well, the full message of the gospel that we see in Scripture goes past Jesus died on the cross to save you for sins. The full message of the gospel also includes God is at work in you to transform you from the inside out. New life, new words, total life transformation. That's what the gospel is about. So the will of God includes speaking words that are honoring to the Lord and helpful to people, and God is going to help you do that. He's going to help you get there. You see, when God gets a hold of your heart, your words will change without regard to circumstance. Circumstances and other people and experiences can influence your words, but they cannot determine your words. Big difference there. So let me backtrack a little bit. We're going to backtrack for a few moments, and I'm going to pull out some Old Testament scriptures. I've been talking about this matter of the heart. And it's helpful to understand that by design, the Old Testament era, the Old Covenant, was never enacted to change people's hearts, but to reveal the condition of their hearts. So when you read all that Old Testament stuff and you're wondering, why do these people keep doing the same thing over and over again? Boy, particularly if you read Judges, it's almost depressing. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down, they're up, and it's the same thing all over again. They repent, they are restored, they relapse, they experience ruin, recycle and rinse. You know, it's just all over again, these people. The Old Testament was never enacted to change people's hearts. It was enacted to reveal the condition of the heart. And what it tells us is our hearts need to change. So I'm moving back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, this is before they get into the promised land. This is Moses, and he's revealing everything they need to know. Hey, here's what you need to know to be successful in the land. And there are promises of blessing and promises actually of discipline. And one of those promises of discipline is you're going to rebel against God. I know you're going to rebel. God's going to take you out of the land. That was the worst thing that could have happened to Israel, and it did. They were yanked out of the promised land. And then we pick it up with chapter 30, verse 4. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. Now, again, we know May 14, 1948, they were brought back. But you know what? Israel still as a nation is in rejection of her Messiah. So this promise is only partially fulfilled. It gives us evidence that God is capable of fulfilling the promise. He's brought the nation from all over nations. He's brought them into the land, the nation of Israel. God is certainly able to keep His promises. What we're waiting for now is for Israel to turn to the Lord. And we looked at this in our study in Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Not every single last Jew, but all of Israel as a nation, the entirety of the nation, will one day turn to the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing to see that? Wow, nothing like that's ever happened. So verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. There it is. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God is going to, God knew when he enacted the Old Testament, this is not going to address the core issue of the human heart. God knew that Jesus was going to be needed. A new covenant would be necessary. I'll take another one. I'll take another one. Jeremiah chapter 31. So we might be putting these on the screen. I'm not sure. Jeremiah chapter 31. So here we are. The promise of the new covenant given to the nation Israel through Jeremiah. It says this, 31 verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, after the time of going away and being brought back, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. It was well established that the heart issue was going to be addressed in the new covenant and not the old. The new covenant acts more like a thermometer. It reveals the condition of who you are. And when you're sick, you don't need more thermometer. You need to be healed. Okay, so that sets us up. Romans chapter 2. If you're still in the Gospel of Luke, if you turn to the right and you go past the Gospel of John, go past the book of Acts, and you land on Romans chapter 2. Paul draws on what he knows to be true in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 2, we didn't spend a whole lot of time in this. You might have forgotten anyway, because I think Romans chapter 2 was like January, February of, was it 2020? Wow. Okay, so Romans 2, verse 29. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, as opposed to external. Inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul writes at this point with 1,500 years of Old Testament history. Add to that his own personal history of living like a Jew for 30-something years and being a religious leader and having the credential where he boasts himself, hey, I was circumcised on the eighth day, just like I'm supposed to. My parents did it right. And living with an external religion for a very long period of time and yet not experience heart change at all until he met Jesus. Boy, if ever there was a guy who got to experience the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant, it's the Apostle Paul. Lived under the burden of the Old Covenant, he experienced the grace of the New Covenant and the life change that's offered there. Paul's history, personal history, as well as 1,500 years of history with the nation of Israel, clearly reveals our need for the transforming work of God on the inside. And that's the essence of Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Law without the Spirit is external religion, and that could be anything. It could be Judaism, it could also be Islam, it could be Mormonism. It could be Wicca witchcraft, say that a bunch of times. It could be Mother Earth, it could be Jehovah's Witness, it could be crystals, pyramids, New Age, it could be virtually anything. Any kind of religious system without the Holy Spirit is external religion. And at that point, you're only putting Band-Aids on life change. Only the Holy Spirit can purify a person's heart. Left to ourselves, we are corrupt. When you were born the first time, you were born in Adam. When you were born again as a Christian, you were born in Christ. And you have new life. And from that, we can reasonably expect that there will be new words. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you and is on a lifelong journey of changing you from the inside out. Law without the Holy Spirit is external religion. Law with the Holy Spirit is internal religion. I shared with you a bit of my story last week, and I could go on and say a whole lot more about that, but suffice it to say that I'm on a journey with Jesus. I have not arrived. I'm just simply on the journey. coming from that type of background with all things negative and sarcastic and cynical and critical, coming from that kind of background that I grew up with and knew I needed to change, coming from that kind of background, I didn't approach God first and foremost saying, God, help me to evangelize people because I love them so much. I didn't love people. For the most part, I didn't even like people. It wasn't exactly good news when God called me into ministry. The way things happen is I encountered God in His Word. And in His kindness, He changed my heart. God informed my mind, and He formed my heart to be a different person. The way those things happened was I just simply read the Bible on a daily basis. Some of you are reading the Bible on a 180 program. You will have read the entirety of the Bible in 180 days, and you're coming up on the close of that. I commend you. I've never done that. I've read through the Bible a number of times, and I'm on a Bible reading program now. I always get distracted and want to read up on the things I'm going to be teaching about, but I'm trying to hammer away at this read through the Bible in a year type of thing. Boy, you're way ahead of me. You cannot be informed about the deep things of God if you're distant from His Word. You just need a close relationship with the Word of God in order to have a close relationship with God Himself. The gospel gives hope of a new heart, new words, new life. If you haven't landed on a plan for Bible reading, perhaps you could just pick one up for the summer, and that'd be read the Gospels. You know, there's four Gospels. Just read the Gospels this summer. Would love for you to be immersed in the words of Jesus Christ and read the Gospels. Well, here's the first step. If you want to change your words, it's not duct tape on the mouth or anything like that. The first step is repentance. If you haven't liked your words, if other people have given notice that your words aren't so good, you know what? You need to repent. Every single time when we encounter sin, the biblical response is repentance. You need to repent. And repentance involves an admission. God, I'm like this. I do this, and I don't want to do this anymore. It also involves an agreement that, you know what, God, what you say about me is true. And some of that is really, really good. New child in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. My identity is in Christ. You're agreeing with God that some of the things, that what He says about you is true, and some of that's positive, but then there's also some things that are in the category of negative. Oh, I can't change myself, God. My words are not good. I agree with you. I'm falling short of your standard for words. At times, I'm not honoring to you, and I'm dishonoring and not helpful to people. That's repentance. It involves a confession and a turning away. Another step would be guarding your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart, it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, it is the wellspring of life. And sometimes we think in terms of guard as being sort of a defense only, and I'm going to suggest to you this is defense and offense. Defense, yeah, be aware of the things that actually could compromise your heart or cause a trigger to want you to desire things that you know you really don't even want in your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, watch out in the end times, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money. Pleasure, themselves, money. And then he gives the difference is what you really ought to be is a lover of God. So if you struggle with that, yeah, just be aware of the do not enter signs in Scripture and then don't go there. But also, offense. In other words, feed your heart. Feast on the Word of God. Feed your heart the good things of God. Feed yourself spiritually. Take care of yourself spiritually. Ask God to change your heart and for the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in your life. There are 9 facets of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to have words that are characterized by these descriptions? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. That will mark you as different in this culture. That alone. If your words are marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you will stand apart. And I think God will use you in his redemptive work. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've given to us a new life, a new heart. It is our expectation for new words. Words that speak well of you and make much of Jesus. Words that are often paraphrasing scripture. Words that are helpful to those who listen according to their needs, that it might benefit those who hear. This very tangible aspect of our lives, the spoken word that comes from our mouths, this reminds us of how deep our need is for the transforming grace of God. And we thank you for that reminder. And in some ways, that reminder occurs in our lives on a daily basis. Again, we thank you for that. We praise you that it was your plan to not address the heart in the Old Covenant, but to allow thousands of years of human history to occur for us to read about and to learn from and to not replicate. We also praise you that it was your plan to address the heart in the New Covenant, the New Testament era. We need that. We need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we surrender to you. We acknowledge, God, that you are sovereign and we are not. You're holy and we are not. And we'd ask that you would sovereignly turn us around toward you, put us on a path where we are in step with the Spirit, living with more and more holiness each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.